Be seated, please. As we transition from such a powerful song, worthy, worthy, praise to the Lord. He is the great I am. We're reminded of the fact that God alone deserves our praise and worship today. God alone deserves our attention today. And as we move into week two of our series, More Than Conquerors, we're going to look again at Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read a couple of verses to you together, starting in verse 5. And I want you to think about the great I am and think about how He provided the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life and mine and what it means. So listen to this. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That is a powerful verse. Let me say it again. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, here's the good news. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Amen? Did you catch the good news? We can live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. There's a hymn that we sing. It's a prayer. It says, "Holy Spirit, breathe on me." Would you sing this little hymn with me? Let's sing it together. "Holy Spirit, breathe on me." Let it be your prayer this morning as we begin. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine and take thou my heart, cleanse every part, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. One more verse, a little faster. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with power divine. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Holy Father God, that's what we ask for today. That the Spirit would breathe on us. Lord, we're not looking for power to benefit ourselves. We are looking for life. That our mortal bodies might live resurrection life. That our flesh would be stamped out. That we would live another day following your direction and plan. Will you please lead our time together now in your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a relationship with Jesus Christ? If that is the answer is yes, and you have one with him, then your identity is now found by life in the Holy Spirit. That is an incredible thing to know. If you have Jesus in your life, it's the Holy Spirit that seals your salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that leads and empowers us to live. The scripture is full of examples of that. But if that is the case for you and for me, then why is it that so often I follow the flesh and not the Holy Spirit? If we're having confession time here for a moment, would anybody else agree with me and say, sometimes you struggle to follow the flesh instead of the Spirit? Anybody else? The rest of you are struggling to lie, but that's okay. I think that's the case anyway. Listen, the best way I can explain why this happens is this way. Have you ever had your identity stolen? Anyone literally had your identity stolen? Anyone? Not many people. It's happened to me multiple times. I don't know why, but at least three times. But the last time was about a week ago, a little over a week ago. Lily and I had come home and I checked the mail, and in the mail was a letter. And my identity had been stolen. In the letter was a letter from my local cell phone company that we use, the cell phone carrier that's here in our city. And it said, we have started this new line for you. And it gave the phone number and said, we put you on this certain plan. I told Lily, we've not started a new cell phone plan. I said, I'm going to take this right now and go down to the local store there on 431. I'm going to go and I'm going to ask them what's going on with this. So I went down there and I walked in and said, listen, I haven't started a new cell phone plan, but this letter says I have. Is this some kind of mistake? And so the gentleman, very nice, pulled it up on the computer. And when he looked at the screen, his eyes got really big. And he said to another lady that was helping a gentleman, she said, excuse me, can you stop for just a second and come here? So she came over and he says, have you ever seen this before? And I was very intrigued at this point about what was going on with my cell phone. And so it turns out someone somewhere walked into an Apple store a little over a week and a half ago, pretending to be me, somehow had the right information, and purchased and started not one, not two, not three, but four brand new iPhone 11 Pro Max 512 gigabyte phones. Now, if you are sitting here saying, why does everybody act like that's a big deal? That's $6,000 worth of phones. $6,000 worth of cell phones put on our account. And I gotta tell you, the false me has a lot better taste than I do. And I'm not going to be the false me. I like his cell phone taste, but who knows if he even eats donuts? I don't know, so I'm not going to be that guy. But they have put $6,000 worth of phones on our plan. And I said, well, we didn't do that. They said, well, could your wife have done that? I said, no. She did. Lily, did you do that? No. It'd be Merry Christmas to me. Is it coming? Is it a surprise? Listen, we don't have phones that are from this decade. We don't drive cars from this decade. We're about to move into a new decade, so we can start fresh just one anyway. But it wasn't us. So I said, well, we'll get it fixed and taken care of. They got me on the phone with the fraud department. And they said, now, it's going to take a couple of months. So your bill this next month will probably be a little over $1,200. They said, don't pay it. I said, don't worry. I'm not paying that bill. And so that was kind of how the conversation went, but all that taking place in our life, it was crazy to see that, but it was a nice reminder for me. The false version of me was going to cost me a whole lot of money if I didn't catch it and figure out what was going on. And what I would say to you today when it comes to this scripture passage is this: the old you, that's the false version of you. The old you is the false version of you, and if you embrace your old identity, then the real you is always going to lose. It's going to be costly.
So the old you has an identity. And if you embrace that one and you grab a hold of it and you start living in your false identity, and it happens all the time for believers, then I promise you the real you, the one that walks in the Spirit and that lives empowered by the Spirit, will always pay the cost and will always lose in the long run. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 8, we read it already, but now skip to verse 9. We read it once, let's look at it again. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh," that's the old you, the false you, "but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, you don't even belong to him. That's not the false you, that's still the real you, the old you. But, verse 10, if Christ is in you, and that's most of us in this room today, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though his Spirit, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Catch that? It says he will give life to your mortal bodies. So the old you does not walk in that new life, the false you, but the new you, the real you, he gives life to your mortal bodies. He gives life by the Spirit to who you are. In other words, God promises spiritual resurrection life right now when you're saved. But he also promises physical resurrection in the future of your physical body. There's no doubt that Paul's talking about both. We see that over and over in his writing. So let's talk for just a moment and see what resurrection life now looks like. You don't have to write these verses down, maybe just the address for them, and you can look later. But in Romans chapter 6, it tells us in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." That is resurrection life. It's promised for those who know Jesus. Romans 6:8 says this, "Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." If you died to Christ, if you've given your life to him, you now live in Christ with him. Resurrection life for you and for me. Romans 6:11 says this, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now we could keep going and show verse after verse after verse that tell us once we have Jesus has become our Savior, we've received his gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit seals us, and we have resurrection life right now. But God also promises, this is the good news, God also promises physical resurrection for your body at some point in the future. Aren't you excited for that? If you have a loved one who's gone on to be with Jesus, aren't you excited to know that, listen, you love that soul and you're excited that that person is still alive. But let's be honest, you love that body too. You loved the shell that housed it. You love that one. I think back about my mother passing away just 2 months ago. And I love to think about the fact that there will be a day coming again when her sick body, her body that was racked with a lot of pain and difficulties, that there will be a new resurrection day coming. Well, it will be new in Christ, met together with her soul again. How incredible is that? The scripture declares it. Romans chapter 6:5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." One more, 1 Corinthians 15:53. Listen to this. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You have loved ones that have gone to be with Jesus? There's a song that's become kind of popular lately. I love it. It says, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. My favorite part says this: if you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. Man, that's good to say to Jesus, if you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. You got some soul in you, sing it with me. If you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. Come on, sing it to him. If you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. One more time. If you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. You believe that? If he walked out, we're going too. We are rising. It's amazing to stop and think about the goodness of God. And I do think back to just 2 months ago, a couple of days ago, on the 24th of this month. It was 2 months that my mother, I had the privilege of being there and watching her breathe her last breath. We've been taking turns, my brothers and I, just so someone could be there with her all night to help her. And it was my turn to be awake, and everyone else was going to take a short little nap. And I can remember just the Holy Spirit saying, it's time. And so I got up from where I was laying on the couch and walked over. And sure enough, her breath was slowing down. And so I grabbed my father and my brother and brought them in and said, this is it. And sure enough, to watch her sweet, sweet body breathe her very last breath. And to know that at that moment, she went to be with Jesus. And then to know that there's coming a day when her body will be raised incorruptible. Listen, guys. Call hope what you want to, but that's what I call hope. That is hope. That is why we have hope. That is how we know that God is at work. That is our true identity. The same, listen, if you live long enough, the same thing's going to happen to you. There will be a point when you will breathe your last, and the next moment you will be in eternity with God. And it will be a glorious moment. It will be a glorious moment. At some point or other, we all have to understand that that's our identity as believers, and we can walk in power now because of that. If he walked out of the grave, we walk out too. It's going to happen. But when our identity is stolen, how tragic it is. And if I can confess to you right now about who steals your identity and who steals mine, I am the thief. You are the thief. We steal our own identity when we grab a hold and walk in the flesh. Flip Wilson said for years, made a living off of saying, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything. Our own flesh quite often leads us to grab up our old identity, the false one, and not follow the new anymore. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now back up to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this begs the question, what really is our flesh? Are we talking about our mortal bodies? What is the flesh? I love how one of our church fathers worded it. Martin Luther said this. He said, you must not understand flesh, therefore, as though that only were flesh which is connected to your body. But St. Paul uses flesh of the whole man, body, soul, reason, and all his faculties included, because all that is in him longs and strives after the flesh. In other words, flesh in the scripture understanding, it doesn't just mean your body. It is that, but it's more. It's the essence of who we are. So flesh equates to affections and desires that run contrary to God in everyday life. So for you and for me, if we walk in the flesh, it's walking in those desires that are contrary to God. One commentator put it this way, and I'm going to read it because it makes such good sense to me. He says, the fact of the matter is that obeying the flesh always results in breaking God's moral law. Nevertheless, listen to this, in a very real sense, a person cannot break God's moral law, although he certainly can disobey it. For example, a person can climb up on a roof, tie a cape around his neck, and leap off the roof in hopes of breaking the law of gravity. However, he will quickly learn he cannot fly. He cannot break the law of gravity, and the only thing he breaks in the end is himself, while proving that the law of gravity is real in the process. The same is true of moral actions. Listen, a person may disobey God's moral laws through fleshly living, but he will only prove the moral law of God true by breaking himself in some way via his own behavior. It's pretty true. God's law doesn't change. Listen, friends, it's important. We live in a day and age where everybody wants to change everything about God. Please hear me say, God's law and God's righteousness has not changed. What was right 2,000 years ago is still right today. What was wrong, and I'm talking about in the scripture, not in society, because society's had all kinds of wrong things forever. But in the scripture, what was right 2,000 years ago is still right today. What was God's law 2,000 years ago is still God's law today. What is God's judgment? Listen, God has not changed anything about sin. God's not changed anything about his love. He's not changed anything about righteousness, and he's not changed anything about his grace. It is still the same. And so we must understand that we, in our fleshly living, would try to walk a different path or to believe that he would be okay with a different path, and it's just not the case. Look at verse 68 again. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what are we supposed to do? How can we live according to the Spirit and not live according to the flesh? If you're writing things down, here's a phrase I want you to write down to remember to try to live out. Here it is. Deny the deed you want to die and feed the faith you want to find. Let me say it again. You want to learn how to not live by the flesh and live by the Spirit? Deny the deed you want to die and feed the faith you want to find. In other words, deny certain deeds that are going to hurt you. Let me give you some scripture references really quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11 says, "But flee from sinful actions, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness." Flee from those. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust." 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Discipline our bodies. Galatians 5:24 says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Ephesians 4:20, listen to this. "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former matter of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." What does that mean? That's a lot of words that can be confusing, but it means this: lay aside the old and put on the new. Lay aside the old and put on the new. How do we do that? Well, the best way goes back to that same sentence: deny the deed you want to die, feed the faith you want to find. So how do we feed the faith we want to find? You feed what you want to grow in your life. Romans 8, 5 and 6. You set your mind on the flesh, you'll live with the flesh. You live according to the Spirit, you'll have your mind set on the Spirit. So can I ask you, how do you set your mind on the Holy Spirit? Four practical ways to do that. Quick sentences, here we go. Number one, one of the best ways to put your mind on the Spirit is to dwell on God's Word. Now, I know you've heard that said, and it won't be a surprise to you for me to mention it again, to dwell on God's word, to let that be an active part of your daily routine. But it's true. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the thoughts and actions of the heart, Hebrews tells us. God's word is alive, and the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to teach us and to lead us. And the Holy Spirit illumines the word of God for us. So if you really want to have a mind that is living on the Holy Spirit and not on your flesh, you've got to be in God's word. You cannot leave this part out. Secondly, I believe over and over in the scripture, we could see where it teaches us that if you really want a mind that dwells in the Spirit, you will live a life of gratitude. Just learn to be grateful. Just learn to be grateful. I love how Adrian Rogers worded it years ago. He said that we can, as believers, can decide to be grumbly hateful or we can be humbly grateful. And I hope that we'll choose to be humbly grateful. Listen, as we move in just a few days into November, people are always more quick to be thankful in November. They're always quicker to stop and say, I'll thank God more often. And it's because of Thanksgiving, and we understand that. But I want to encourage you, don't wait to then. Let your life be a life of gratitude. I shared this story. I mentioned it Wednesday night in prayer meeting, and I apologize, I'm going to mention it again, but it just fits right here. And I've shared it from this pulpit. It's been a number of years. On my very first trip to Ghana, West Africa, where our son Moses is from, I preached a revival, and that was several years ago. And I'll never forget that this revival took place over Thanksgiving here in the U.S. Now, they don't have Thanksgiving in Ghana, so it took place over Thanksgiving here. And on the night that it was Thanksgiving, what I was going to preach about, it made sense to kind of mention and explain this American holiday. So I took time to speak to this group of Ghanaians, and I said, back in the United States, today, people all across our country have spent the day being grateful. Now, I painted this in a really good light, okay? They didn't have TV, so they didn't know about shopping, and they didn't know about, overstuffing ourselves with turkey. I just basically said, not trying to stretch the truth, but I said, it's a day that we set aside as a nation to be thankful to God for what he's done. And that sounded good, and I kind of moved on. So I thought, okay, that's not really stretching the truth. Too bad to the fact that we gorge ourselves when we eat and that we then act like maniacs at the mall at midnight instead of waiting to the next day and all that kind of stuff that's crazy that comes along with it, all the consumerism that comes. So I preached my message, and everything went fine. And at the end of the message, the pastor gets up, and he comes to the little podium, and he said something that really just made me feel about this tall. And this is what he said. He said, I'm so thankful to hear about your custom in the United States of being thankful to God. So we will also declare from now on every year on this day, we will set a day aside to fast all day and to pray for God's blessings and his thanksgiving. I thought, oh man. I felt about that tall. So here's my challenge to you this Thanksgiving. I'm just kidding. You can still eat. It's okay. But I'm going to have my turkey. It's okay. But I thought, my goodness, here's the people that what excited him was not the food. It wasn't the family gathering. What excited him was the Thanksgiving. Now that is what we need as believers, to be reminded that a life that is lived in the Spirit is a grateful life. There are so many scriptures that connect that over and over and over. So I simply will challenge you this way. If you want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, learn to be more thankful every step of the way. Learn to be more grateful every step of the way. So dwell in God's word. Live a life of gratitude. Third, live the fruit of the Spirit in practical ways. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because Galatians tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Now, the idea is that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So it's interesting to think that it's the Holy Spirit at work in us, the nutrients, he's at work in us, so that we, in a sense, are like the tree that bears fruit, and we bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. But I would say to you that one of the ways to walk with the mind on the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit of God with your mind focused on him is to purposefully make a decision to live out those fruit. To me, it's almost like a circle. The more we live it, the more the Spirit has the ability to move in our lives, the more He gives us the empowerment to live it, which allows us to have more ability to do so, and it begins to circle around. So my challenge to you today and this week is, if you don't want to walk in the flesh and you want to walk in the Spirit, then walk in love. Walk in joy. Walk in peace. Walk in patience. That's a hard one for me. Walk in kindness. Walk in gentleness. Walk in goodness. Walk in faithfulness. Maybe one of the most difficult. Walk in self-control. If we want to say yes to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to produce that spiritual fruit, one of the best things we can do is to make an adjustment because of God's word and what God is doing, and because of our gratitude, to walk out some of those things. Look for a way to walk it out tomorrow. Look for a way to live out one of those today in your life and in mine. And then lastly, as we close, is this. If you want to set your mind on the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus today, then that true identity is already in you. Just don't let it be stolen anymore. Today's the day to say, I will not steal my own identity. I will not go back to that old habit, those old ways. I will not walk in that old murmuring, grumbling, or complaining. I won't walk that way. That's the old me. That's the dead me. That's the false me. That's the one that stole my identity. And so I will speak the truth. I am a child of God. I'm a son and daughter of the King. I am more than conquerors through Him who moved in my life. All these things that we learn in Romans chapter 8, begin to speak the truth of those. Now, I've asked you every day to read Romans chapter 8, and some of you may be doing it, and maybe you're not, but I would encourage you, for this week, would you read it? But every time when you read it, anytime you see a phrase that gives you a description of a child of God, stop and say, that's me, and say it about yourself. When it says, talks about being adopted as a son, stop and say, I am an adopted son of God. When it says that you are more than conquerors, stop and say at that moment, I am more than a conqueror, more than just one who won. I have victory because of Jesus. When it tells us that we can walk in that freedom and we don't have to height and depth, things will not get in the way, stop and claim that for your own life. That's the way to keep our mind on the Spirit. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a little privacy, examine your own life today, if you will. Have you been walking in the flesh? Have you stolen your own identity? I can remind you that a stolen identity and walking and living a false identity always hurts the real you. If that's the case, maybe today you'll come and get on your knees and just repent. Just you and the Lord. Just say, God, I don't want to walk in that old me, because that's not me anymore. That's false. It's not real. That one who's always angry, that's false. That's not the real me. The real me has the fruit of the Spirit, and so now I'll live in that. That one who's always skeptical, that's false. It's not the real me. My real identity is one who has faith in Jesus. That one who's always dealing with lying or double-tongued or double standards, that's the false identity of me. The real me is a man of God, a man of truth. I will live that way. That one that is always walking in shame, ladies, that's not the real you. The real you is a daughter of the King. So for some, would you come and just ask God to reveal and to continue to show you His true identity of who He's made you, that you will seek to kill out the flesh and walk away from that. For others, it's a simple commitment at your seat to live a life of gratitude. For others, to simply live out the fruit of the Spirit in practical ways. Whatever God is saying to you today, would you respond to Him? Maybe God's leading you to come and unite with our church. A number of people have become a part of our faith family in the weeks that have prior. So maybe today God's telling you this is your day to come. Maybe you come saying you've given your life to Jesus and you want to follow through with believers' baptism in the days to come. Maybe something else that God's working in your heart. I'll be down front. Justin will be down front. We would love to pray with you and encourage you. Father God, as we sing this song again that we started the message with, may it be true now even more than it was when we started. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Lord, make us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song of prayer again.